get upset when it takes one person with very little practice and experience to do something half as fast as you while you're still like working on it and scraping and digging and trying to get, and then you see the next person like.
So that's why you work on it. That's what you have to work on.
So
means you have no emuna? I mean, it's nothing with emuna. You have to work. The thing is like this. Each person has certain things, negative things, that are empowered. I don't know if to say empowered in him, but more behit gabrut. They're more dominant by him. Some people are very easy to get upset. Nothing. Anything you say gets them upset. But when it comes to envy, they don't care about anything. Each person has something. And there's a source in the nefesh for that. But if a person is very easy to get upset, this is a clear answer to that person what his avodah to do, to purify his midot. Is not to get upset by every little thing, is to work on himself. Everyone that is here, and this is we're going to talk about next week in the class of reincarnation, we came here to fix something. So if I'm here to fix something, all that I came with, you know, the second that I was conceived, it's not by chance. The Zohar says that the second that I'm not talking about being giving birth, conceived, can tell you everything about the person. The second, if it was in the middle of the day, the middle of the month, what day it was, what hour it was, every little thing, where was the moon, every little thing is already a menu, a blueprint of that person. So nothing here is by chance. So the day I was born, who I was born to, where I was born to, everything is one big thing. Why? Because I have a whole list to fix things. Same way I'm going to the market and I have to buy tomatoes and cucumbers and milk and bread, and I go with my list, check, 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 check. I came to this world for 67 years with a whole list. And it's very simple to figure out the list. If I'm a very angry person, first thing to work on. If I'm I get upset from everything, second thing to work on. Of course I have to work on in the physical realm that has to do with mitzvot and holding myself from doing any avirot, but there's also what's called the avodat midot, the working on my attributes.
How do you do 67?
67 what?
Years.
I said 60 or 70 years.
Oh.
Not 67. But what I'm saying to simplify it is that the Torah comes to teach us that we have to refine ourselves. And you reach the level of refinement at the end of your life. That's why Hashem said, you need 70 years, you need 80 years, you need 40 years. Each one needs a certain amount of time to refine everything that he came down in this world to refine. We have a job, we didn't come here to enjoy this world. We came here to make a change. To make a change to my nefesh, to make a change to my nefesh abemi, to change and make a change to my body, to affect the world. I was hired by God to come down to the world. I didn't come here to enjoy the beautiful sun of California.
But only 7 people in the world affect
the world. Excuse me? Only? That's not what I'm talking about. Every person came down here to fix the world. This is called Tikkun Olam. I have a place in the world. Why all the Jews are scattered all over the world? Why couldn't we go to Alaska, buy land, that's it. The Jews were all, but one can say, okay, we were always rich, go and buy a land in, I don't know where, and settle there. Why do you have to be all over the place? Exactly. If you go read to the originate state, in the beginning when Hashem created the world, He created the world with light. Okay? He wanted to create the world with light. He created a vessel. The light did not fit into the vessel. The vessel exploded. This is called Shvirat HaKelim. Kabbalah explained that Adam HaRishon was this light. The second that he sinned, then Kabbalah calls it Neshirat Evarim. All his limbs, they fell. And this is where all the souls that are within Adam HaRishon exploded everywhere. So everywhere in the world are these what's called Nitzotzot Kedusha, these holy sparks. And we have to go and refine and elevate these sparks everywhere in the world. One person is in Australia, one is in Brazil, one is in Canada, one is in wherever.
In Los Angeles.
And wherever you see big communities of Jews, it's where the most Nitzotzot Kedusha are. That's why you see that with generations, first we were in Spain, then we moved to Poland, then we moved to Russia, then we moved to Morocco. We see that we're kind of moving. Now we're here, now in America. 3,000 years, nobody was here. Now we came here. There's Nitzotzot Kedusha, and we came to elevate these sparks, which means that each one of us have a list of my sparks. I live now 10 years in New York, my sparks are there, and nobody but me can release these sparks. These sparks fell in the klipa, and I have to come and slowly, slowly release them. That's another reason why we get reincarnated. We'll talk about it next week. But I have a job in this world, and I cannot come and let this world go by, and then I'll go up to Shamayim to tell me, hello, we hired you. What did you do? Don't come and tell me you did 2.5 mitzvot. You were hired.
Okay, so you fixed whatever you need to be fixed then.
If you fix everything, then no more reincarnations. You go to Gan Eden.
Then what?
You're sitting there and enjoy the Ziva Shekhinah. And you get the reward for eternity, for Netzach Netzachim.
Doing what?
Seeing godliness. Enjoying godly revelations. Seeing things that our mind cannot understand. And even if I will tell you... Once you're there, there's no words to even describe this pleasure the soul gets, what the soul sees in Gan Eden.
It's just souls. It's
no more. Just souls. It says that the souls of the...
7 levels of the...
Of Gan Eden.
Yeah.
Okay. So that's... So the more you do in this... You're smart. The more you do in this world, the higher your Gan Eden will be.
So not necessarily you're going to be the highest.
How many?
The 7 levels in Gan Eden. We talked about it in a previous shiur. 7 levels in Gan Eden, I talked about it, I'll do a short recap. The first level in Gan Eden is all the converts. The second level in Gan Eden are all the people, are simple people who believed in Hashem, did mitzvot. They are called what's called Beinoni. Not Beinoni what the Sefer HaTanya is talking about, that's a very high level. Beinoni means half mitzvot, half averot. They serve Hashem. The third level in Gan Eden are all the people who are lived their life with Yisurim. They had a lot of hardship. And they kiblu the Yisurim Baba. They accepted the Yisurim. They went through it. And they didn't complain. The fourth level...
They didn't complain.
Yeah. The fourth level of Gan Eden are already very, very special souls. All the babies, Tinokot Shel Bet Rabban, kids that were killed. All the people who are what's called Evlei Tzion that really... And that's another one, what's called Harugei Malchut, everybody who was murdered by the fact that they were Jews.
That's in the fourth level?
That's in the fourth level. Tinokot Shel Bet Rabam, Evlei Tzion, and all the Harugei Malchut. Harugei Malchut is a very high level. It's people who died on Kiddush Hashem, that died just because they were murdered because they're Jews.
Yeah.
Holocaust, etc., etc.
What about people in the army, like in the Israeli?
In the army, yeah. Anyone who died on Kiddush Hashem. A person did nothing in his life, and then he went on a bus, and Hashem Merachem, the bus was exploded. He's a Harug Malchut.
Yeah.
The fact if he gathered some averot on the way, that's
does
a whole different thing.
Does it count?
That will help him to balance it out. But if a person, 30 years old, lived as a non-religious person, and he has a bag of sins, but then he had the merit to die as a Harug Malchut, then it overpowers a lot of it. But Harug Malchut is a very high level. The fifth level of Gan Eden is Baalei Tshuva. That's why our sages say, "Ba'makom she'Baalei Tshuva amdim tzaddikim gurim enam echolim la'amod." The places where a Baal Tshuva stands, even a tzaddik cannot stand. But this is talking about real Baal Tshuvas, not the ones who, you know, are half Baal Tshuvas. I'm talking about a real Baal Tshuva that left his life, his previous life, and is 100% devoted to Hashem. No questions, no problem. Did Tshuva for all the sins he did, and he served his life 100%. Serving Hashem.
Do you know anybody?
If I know anybody like this, I know hundreds of them.
Him himself.
Hundreds, if not thousands of them. People who left their life entirely. That's it. They moved from here to here. No moshtiyot. Why not? Thousands of them. Nachon? Nachon? Now in the sea. That's a different level of a Baal Tshuva. Now the sixth level of Gan Eden, this is what's called the Mador of the Hasidim. Hasidim, not the ones from Borough Park with the Peot and the Shtreimel, rather Mishem Mitchasedim Kono, whoever served Hashem, Lifni Mishurat Adin, beyond the what he was supposed to do. Everything was beyond what he's supposed to do, served Hashem with love, and this is a very high level. And this is the sixth level of Gan Eden. The seventh level of Gan Eden is just a pillar of light. Yes. Excuse me?
Who gets to the seventh level?
Some people get there. You believe it or not? There are people
in
who.
Our world.
Yeah, of course. Why not?
World.
Why not? Go to Yerushalayim now, go to Tzfat. I assure you, I can assure you, you're going to find these people who are so devoted to Hashem, you've never seen anything like it. Go to the Kotel in the middle of the night, you'll find them. Go to Tzfat in all the Kivrei Tzadikim, there are many of them. We hope that we'll get to the first level. But our Kavanah is that let me do, you know what? The right way to do it is let me serve Hashem how Hashem wants me to serve Him, and not because I'm promised a level in Gan Eden.
Right.
If you serve Hashem like this, then by default you'll come to the sixth level already.
I know many people who are good people, but they're atheists or whatever you call them. So what? They're good people. They don't go to God and just because they don't believe in God. I know it's very substantial.
Well, you're asking a very big question because good people is a definition. I'll tell you. I'll give you an example.
But they do good. They're nice. I don't agree with. But
I'll give you a short answer because it's a very long, a deep concept. I was not too long ago in a lecture. Don't ask me how I got there in a Reform shul. Reform shuls do not invite rabbis with long beards to give their lectures.
No.
Somehow I got there. The reason how I got there is because somebody was making a Kabbalah course and he somehow got people involved and he brought me as a speaker. Long story short, I gave them my own personal experience lecture. And I know I'm talking to Reform people, conservative people, non-Jews. There was nobody really religious there according to like high standards. Let's call it this way. So I know I'm walking on eggshells. I cannot start telling people you're not good or your mitzvahs are not worth anything, or I had to be very gentle. So my bottom line was, what's the importance of a mitzvah? Why do we do a mitzvah? What's a mitzvah? At the end of the lecture, a lady turned to me, and she told me, I have a question for you. I'm a very nice person. And last month when they did a charity event, I donated. And I don't lie. And I don't cheat. And I'm a very nice mother, and I'm a very nice wife, and I'm very nice here, and I'm very nice there, and I'm a very nice. She gave me a list of very nice things. So you want to tell me I'm not going to go to Gan Eden? So I told her, are you really nice? Or you think you're nice? You never lied? You never told a lie? You never, ever, ever told a lie? I don't believe you. And if you did, then you are a tzaddiket. And you always help people? Or sometimes you don't feel like it and you're like, I'm busy. I told her, be true for yourself. If you're really, really, really nice, then you're a tzaddiket. You have no problem.
Even if they don't believe in God.
Forget about believing right now. The point was to make a point that I told her, be true to yourself. You never say the lie. If you lie, if you 80% don't lie, and 20% you lie, then don't call yourself a good person. Very simple. Now the problem is that a lot of people think that they're very good, but they're good 50%. I told her, every time somebody asks for your help, you throw everything that you do and you run to help that person? I don't think so. And if you do, then you are a righteous woman. And every time an opportunity came to you to welcome somebody into your house, every Friday you host people in your home, you give food to poor people, you go beyond your means to make the world a better place. Recycling doesn't make you a good person. Feeding a cat on the street doesn't make you a good person. Okay, So I told her, you have to define what's good. If you're really good, Avraham Avinu good, then you have a place in Gan Eden. But if you're not, then be true to yourself. Don't lie to yourself. You can lie to me. You can lie to everybody. You cannot lie to yourself and you cannot lie to God. Very simple. So if you're 100% the ultimate good, you have no problem. The only problem is that Hashem put us in this world and He gave us rules what to do. And one of the rules is don't do what you think is good. Do what I tell you. It's almost like me coming now to my 4-year-old. And my 4-year-old tells him, I don't want to do this, I don't want to do that, I don't want to do this. He's a kid, he doesn't understand.
But they call it, like in America, most places, it's called the golden rule. You treat others the way you would like to be treated. That's pretty good. I'm just saying, if you want people to be giving and helpful and open their doors to you and this and that, then so too you shall be like that too. Can't you go
I can tell you, I can tell you from my own experience, from meeting thousands of people, even the ones who define themselves as good, amazing people, they're not 100% good. They're good when it's comfortable for them to be good. That's it.
I have people who are good, but they don't consider themselves good, but I consider them good, but they're not big...
Here comes a big question, is who makes the rule? Do we make the rule, or the definition of good? Or God makes the rule?
But isn't the definition of good pretty obvious by the golden rule? You treat others the way you would want to be treated?
Yeah, but there's many other rules, but the thing is that we can do here whatever we want. In the generations in our past that people did whatever they want, Hashem destroyed them, because Hashem says, it's my world, I give the rules. Yes, I want you to be good, but you can't be 30% good here because it's comfortable for you to be good, and where it doesn't comfortable for you to be good, then you're not.
Okay, but wait, the goals are...
You just said Parashat Korach, and they decided they want to have the incense.
I'll give you a different example.
But wait. What's the golden rule in Torah? What's it? Is that it? Right? And you shall love your fellow Jew, right? Where does that talk about you? By the way, I'm a big believer of God. I'm just... I know you are. Yeah.
I know you are. I'll give you a different answer.
But doesn't that make love? And you should love your fellow Jews. So I mean, okay. It's so contrary.
This is what I told you before, is that a lot of people, and you have to look at it in a positive way. A lot of people are good when it's comfortable for them to be good, and when it's not comfortable for them to be good, they're not good. So they're not 100% good.
But I know people through hardship that they're good.
Very good. So it will go into their bank, but it doesn't mean that that's what's going to secure them. I'll give you a different answer how it works here. You cannot live off water. You have to eat. And you can't just eat bread. You need vegetables. You need fruit. You need... eggs, you need meat, you need whatever, you need everything. You cannot say, I'm just going to eat apples. Same thing the neshama. The neshama cannot only do good, it needs to do everything. So if a person says, I'm choosing to be good, that's very nice of you. You're going to go to Gan Eden, you know what they're going to tell you? You got 30% Gan Eden, because 70% you didn't do. You want the 30% Gan Eden? Or you want to go back down and get the other 70? Forget about the bad. Bad is a whole different thing. Bad, if a person did bad, meaning sins, he's lacking certain things, he has to fix things, either he will come back in a reincarnation, or either the neshama will go to Gehinnom. They're going to clean it up like a dishwasher, a washing machine, and the neshama will come out clean, and it can either go to Gan Eden or back to this world. But if the neshama comes to the world and it's missing things, no, well, in order to be stuck in Gehinnom, you have to be real bad. There's many medorim in Gehinnom. But a regular person, I'll just give you a scenario. A person lived his life, let's call him now 50% good, 50% bad. Okay? He did mitzvot, he did good things, he gave charity, he did 50% was good, 50% he was failing here, failing there, he was lying, here cheated, here this. You know, let's say call it 50-50, okay? And I'm just giving you a scenario. It's not 100% like that because each person is different. That person dies, goes up to Shamayim. They weigh the mitzvot, they weigh the averot, they weigh all the good deeds, right? And then they tell that person, okay, listen, you 35% good, 65% bad. First of all, to wash the bad, you got to go to Gehinnom. We got to wash all the stains off. Go there, and then come back. Then they bring the neshama out, clean after what it went through. Now comes a new trial. Okay, now you're clean. Let's see what's going on. Now if that person did one mitzvah, now suddenly there's a lot of weight. Because, they remember that 30 years ago, by mistake, a quarter fell out of his pocket, and somebody hungry picked it up and bought something to eat. Basically what I'm...
If you can move from there to there, can you move up in Gan Eden?
That's very hard for a neshama to go up from one place to in Gan Eden to another place in Gan Eden without coming down to this world. That's the only way why somebody, how somebody can get elevated in Gan Eden is if down here a son or a girl does piton tshuva, and suddenly the neshama gets a boost in Gan Eden. I always tell the same joke, that there was once a very wicked person in Gan Eden, in Gan Eden, and no way out. He's stuck there. And he was sitting in the pot, they were cooking him for thousands of years. Suddenly, out of the blue, an angel walks into Gehenom and he tells him, "You, come out." He doesn't understand where it came from, but he doesn't ask any questions. They take him from Gehenom, they throw him into Gan Eden. Ah, suddenly some fresh air, some air conditioning, he's cooling down. They're putting him in this beautiful place. People are like going like this, waving air at him. They start coming out to him with plates full of food. Here, take. They're feeding him. Kol tuv. And he's like, wow, this is the life. And he's sitting in Gan Eden and he's enjoying all the good things of Gan Eden. After 2 weeks, the same angel comes in and he tells him, "You, get up. You're going back." Going back? Why? They take him out of Gan Eden, they throw him into Gehenom again. He tells the angels, "Listen, you know, you took me out of Gehenom, put me in Gan Eden, I didn't ask questions. But now you're taking me back, I don't understand what's going on here. At least tell me what's going on." So the angel tells him, "You have no merits. You're stuck in Gehenom for eternity. But your son suddenly went to a synagogue and donated $50,000 to buy a Sefer Torah. Right on the spot, that merit took you out of Gehenom and you got a good place in Gan Eden." He's like, "Wow, but why did you bring me back into Gehenom?" So the angel tells him, "Oh, the check bounced." So this is a joke. But the reality is that what my kids do in this world, and my grandkids and my great-grandkids, affects the neshama in Shamayim, and a neshama can be in a bad place in Gehenom, or in a low place in Gan Eden, and suddenly a grandson becomes a Baal Tshuva and all day long learns Torah and mitzvot and charity and zikui and does, who shakes the heaven, suddenly the neshama gets elevated, gets a promotion, and it looks down. That's why one of the main rules in our Torah, v'shinantam lebanecha, you teach it to your kids. If you're not worthy, your kids will help you. That's why the chinuch of the kids is the most important things. Because if I'm not 100%, I'm already, I did so many sins in my life, I'm not perfect. Maybe my son will be a tzaddik, maybe if I put him in yeshiva and I teach him good things and I teach him Torah and I put good midot in him, I don't know. So the reality is that the neshama in Shamayim, you don't know exactly what moves it. And yes, a neshama can go up to Shamayim with a ton of mitzvot, tons of mitzvot, and go with a few averot, and they tell him, "Habibi, what's a avera? Avera is a blemish. Come to my lecture when I explain my own story. I will explain to you, I explain in depth what's an avera. Why you have to do tshuva in this world? Because if you don't wash this blemish in this world, you're going to go to the Olam Haba. They're going to tell you, yes, you have here tons of mitzvot. But your neshama is dirty from some of the sins that you did. You're going to wash them. You cannot enter Gan Eden with a dirty soul. You got to go down either to the world or you go to Gehenom. They wash the neshama off, they clean it, and then you go out. You go into Gan Eden. Now what happens to those good people? They come up to Shamayim and they look at them and they tell them, yes, you did 30% good. You were a very nice person and you did this and you did this and you did this, but you're missing 70% of the rest. What are we going to do with you? Now when the neshama reaches Gan Eden and they're telling her, we're willing to give you 30% Gan Eden because that's what you earned with you being good, the neshama goes crazy. No. I want 100%. Eternity? No. I'm not giving up my 70%. So the good people that you're talking about, first of all, to categorize them, half of them are not really good. It's just pretending to be good. Some people give a lot of charity because they want to be like, wow, look how what a charitable person he is. So even the people who are honestly good, the good things that they do don't go to waste. But it doesn't mean they're not going to go necessarily to Gan Eden. It means that what's Gan Eden and Gehinnom? I'll give you a very short overview. Gan Eden is a pillar of light. Okay? The more mitzvot you do, the more connected you are to Hashem, the closer you are to this pillar of light. That's it. If a person has a verot, he moves away from the light, away from the light, away from the light, away from the light, and Gehinnom, there's no light. That's it. This is the definition. So if I'm 100% serving Hashem, then I'm close to the light, no problem. This light is endless pleasure, it's endless divine information that I'm connected to. But if I have sins, and I'm creating these masachim, these barriers, then I move away from the light, away from the light. It's almost like you going to a concert of the best singer, and you in the end, you're like, what? I can't hear anything. So that's the major concept of Gehinnom and Gan Eden. Gan Eden is the place where the soul sits, and whatever it did in this world, that's what it gets in Gan Eden. And in order for the soul to get the reward in Gan Eden, what's the reward? Is understanding godliness. Is seeing Elokut, lirot Elokut, and understanding it. And if I don't do mitzvot, doesn't matter how good I'm going to be, I'm not going to understand anything in Gan Eden. Why can't you? How can you understand something spiritual in a physical mind? We can't.
What about our neshama is spiritual?
Yeah, but it's hidden in your body.
But I have a question about the whole merit that your kids can... Okay.
Hold on before you ask. You wanted to ask something?
Yeah, I was going to ask you about the kids who get ill, diseases. Why do they have to suffer through like cancer and stuff, like very vicious...
There's two reasons. You heard her question? It actually has to do with the topic of our class. She's asking, why do kids have to suffer from diseases? There's two major reasons. And when I say major, it means that each one has more levels to it. One of the reasons is that the father and the mother can do bad things and the kid gets the punishment. So a person can do a very severe sin in this world, the father, and the kid gets the punishment. Another reason is that the kid, and this has to do with reincarnations, and I'll give you an example because they're both connected together. A person can go up to Shamayim and go to his heavenly court, they see everything, and they tell that person, we are happy to announce that you are 95% a tzaddik. You have 5% of bad. According to the rules of the heavenly court, you are a tzaddik. What's a tzaddik? It means she yatzat tzodek badin. He won the case. But you have two options. The first option is you take your 95% Gan Eden, and that's what you get. No problems, no reincarnations, no Gehinnom, no nothing. You're a very nice guy. But 5%, you messed up here and there. But the 5% is so nothing compared to all the good. So we're willing to give you 95% of your Gan Eden. Or, if you don't want to get the deal, then you're going to have to go back down to this world and fix that 5%. Naturally, the soul says, what are you, out of your mind? Why should I settle for 95%? I want the whole thing. You're talking about my eternity. I want to go down. Then this neshama will go down and we will get born into a kid. And then the kid, when he's 4 years old, 5 years old, 7 years old, 8 years old, suddenly the kid gets a deadly disease and suffers. Why? Because that's the tikkun the neshama had to go through in order for it to get his extra 5%. And then the kid, the Hashem Yerachem, goes and leaves this world, a big tragedy. But we're seeing it from this angle and we see the tragedy. The neshama is looking from this angle and it won the lottery. It hit the jackpot. It goes up to Shamayim like a rocket. Straight to Gan Eden. No, nothing. It fixed that little blemish. Something small.
Is that got to do also with kids who died in the mother's womb and didn't have a chance to come out?
Yeah, that's even a greater neshama that didn't even have to come out to breathe the air of the world.
But what did he do in the stomach for the short amount of time?
He caused happiness to the parents. He caused hope to the parents. There's a great story in the Talmud, in the Gemara, that there's a very famous Tana, his name is Abaye. And he was known to be a great sage, and he was an orphan. His uncle, adopted him. His parents died when he was a baby. I don't know exactly, maybe he died before he was born. I don't know the details, but he was an orphan, which means that he could not do one special mitzvah. Kibud av em. He was an orphan. He couldn't do this mitzvah. Honoring your parents. He could not do the mitzvah, the fifth dibra from Maseret Dibrot, akabed et avicha ve'imecha, the honoring your parents. He could not fulfill this mitzvah because he didn't have parents. And you're talking here about a Tana. You know, this is something we can't even relate to. Now this neshama goes up to Shamayim, a pillar of light. You're missing one mitzvah. So there's a story in the Talmud that there was a kid from a very poor family. I'll give you the story in a very short version. No. This little kid from a very poor family went to yeshiva. When he left the morning, the house, he tells his mother, "Do we have anything to eat?" The mom tells him, "Hashem merazor, no, we have nothing." He goes starving to yeshiva. He sits in yeshiva starving. In the middle of the class, somebody asked a very tough question, and the rabbi could not answer it. And the rabbi starts opening books, and he goes to the library, and the rabbi could not come up with the answer. The kid saw that the rabbi is busy. He's like, now's my opportunity. I'm going to run home. Maybe I'll grab something to eat. He goes home. He tells his mom, "Is there anything to eat? I'm starving." The mom tells him, "We just got a few boxes of food." She made him like a little matzah with something. And then on his way out, the mom tells him, "Can you take the boxes up to the attic?" So, you know, in the olden days, everything was like a boydem, and there was an attic, so the mice will not eat it. He told her, "I'm sorry, I got to run back to yeshiva. I'm going to get in trouble because I left without permission." And he runs off. In the middle of the way, he stops and he says, "What am I doing? I'm learning Torah all day long and I'm not bringing it to Maaseh. My mom asks me to do something and I'm not doing it." He runs back home. He tells his mom, what did you want me to fix?" She tells him, "Take these boxes, put them in the attic." He takes the boxes, put them in the attic. He does his kibud aveim, runs to the yeshiva. The second he walks into the yeshiva, the rabbi looks at him, "Huh, I know the answer!" And he gives the answer. So, comes the end of the day, the rabbi calls the kid. He tells him, "Where did you go?" Now the kid is now, "Oh, now I'm going to get in trouble because he saw me running out of the class, and what am I going to tell him?" And the rabbi tells him, "Tell me, where did you go? So the kid, you know, a yeshiva bacher, he says, I ran home, I was starving, I had to eat something." So he told him, "What did you do?" And he's very afraid, and he's like, "What do you mean, what did I do?" He said to him, "You did a mitzvah. You did a certain mitzvah, and I want to know which mitzvah you did. You know why? Because when you walked in to the Bet Midrash, Abaye walked in with you. Which mitzvah did you do?" So he did. He said, "I honored my mom. I did what my mom told me." He says, "I knew it. You did the mitzvah of Kibud Avim. Abaye was an orphan. He never had the opportunity to do the mitzvah." Sometimes souls like this, they don't come in a reincarnation. They come down in a ibur. They come in to, for 1 second, they ride on you, they assist you to do the mitzvah, and they get the mitzvah and they go up. And the rabbi of the yeshiva said, the second you walked in, Abaye walked in with you, and the terutz, the answer to that question, was explained by Abaye, and I saw and right away I understand the answer. So we see that sometimes a great neshama goes up to Shamayim, and it's missing something small. So the Beis Din of Shamayim, they're not going to tell him, "Okay, go down a reincarnation." And so they tell him, "Okay, these special neshamas, they get permission to ride on somebody else. They get impregnated on them, then they assist them." Sometimes, I don't know if it ever happened to you, pitom, you get like this koach to do some mitzvah that you didn't ever thought you would be able to do. Suddenly, something that you were never able to do, pitom, you were able to do it. Something, wow, I got this power from Shamayim. Yeah, maybe a neshama was dressed in you and he pushed you. Why? Because this neshama needs that mitzvah. So these are very high neshamot. They don't come in a reincarnation. So what you said before, a fetus? Yeah. Sometimes a mother couldn't get pregnant for years. Suddenly she got pregnant. She had 2 months of happiness. That baby caused happiness to the mom. The fact that later she lost a child, that's it. That's something else. And in the case when a kid is sick and then the kid suffers and the parents see it, that's the hashgacha pratit for the parents that they have to suffer something like that. Of course. So when you see a child suffering from a disease, you can most likely know that this is a very high neshama that just came here for a little tikkun. The suffering that it goes through, for us it's a tragedy. For the neshama, it won the lottery. We're just seeing it in a very limited vision. Yeah. Yeah. So that child that lo aleinu ve lo laf echad, that child that leaves this world early, you know that this neshama had a little problem, it fixed it and it goes up to Shamayim on a chariot of glory. A Shechina comes to take that neshama. That has nothing to do with it. I'm talking, she was asking about the child. Yeah, everything. What I said about before, it says in the Zohar. Duha.
And we want to pray during the Zikur.
Exactly.
For one's children, that it will be in the neshama, the nukba, nothing to do with female.
Exactly, yeah, but it comes
so
from a higher place.
Will come for a long life with Hashem. My mother had a story, not a story, but the child who passed away.
Shem Yerachem.
He sings the Sushana. He was the most beautiful child, my mother said, in Morocco. And she was breastfeeding with him while she was pregnant with my sister, and she didn't know she was pregnant. And he just came for 2 years and went to Olam Abba.
So you know, this is a neshama that Amen. Just did a little fix.
Amen.
And you know, it's a nechama, but the Gemara says that a parent that buries a child muftach lo gan eden. A parent that suffers.
She did twice.
So. And you know, for what you asked before, sometimes a baby comes for a couple months. I read somewhere, I don't remember the source, but I once came across a book that somebody, a Mekubal, wrote it, and he wrote stories that he heard from great Mekubalim, and he put it down in a book. It's not even a book, it's like this little kuntras. And he gave a story of what you're asking, of a baby who came for literally for a month, I think. And he was explaining how the tikkun of that child is that one time he had unkosher food in the previous life. And he had to correct it. He came for a month, I think, to breastfeed from a Jewish mom, kosher milk. That's it. He did his tikkun and the neshama goes up. Now we just see it in a very limited eye. Our eye cannot comprehend. That's when you said why we don't understand it. Because our mind is limited. Our mind cannot understand something that we can't grasp.
So,
a person that is in a level of a tzaddik, he doesn't see the physical world. Some tzaddikim in this world, believe it or not, they reach to the level of yechida. They don't see the world how we see it. They see neshamot. And they don't see you. They rather see on the headquarters. Because the levels that you get, you have to gain them. You come down to the world, you gain, they give you the level of nefesh. Then you have to work and work and work and work. And if you're worthy, you get the level of ruach.
But everyone comes in different levels.
Everybody comes in different levels. But tzaddikim, some of them, they reach there's different levels of tzaddikim. There's tzaddik gamur, tzaddik sheno gamur, etc. Tzadikim Gemurim, they reach to the level of Yechida, and they look at you, they don't see walls, they don't see people, they see just Neshamot, they see everything. And they also see how in every bad is the good. There's a lot of Tzadikim, some of them are Nistarim, some of them are not Nistarim, some of them Nistar is hidden, some of them, you know, I know of a person that you look at him, he looks to you like a bum. Like a homeless person, I'm 100% sure this is one of the tzaddikim and nistarim. He looks to you like this.
You would never think
that. Yeah, usually the tzaddikim and nistarim, they look to you like homeless people. They sleep on benches in a shul. They don't even look like a tzaddik.
What you would think.
Yeah, exactly. And they come and they, in the physical realm, they look like nothing. But in the real realm, the whole world is leaning on them. But the reality is that this is our problem, why we perceive things how we perceive it, because the tool of perception is very limited. So we see a tragedy and we understand it. There's a tragedy and we don't accept it. The physical mind is not willing to accept. But that's why you see some religious people, how many times in the last decade, Hashem Yirachem, you see a religious family in some itnachlut or something, a settlement, that the kids were murdered or something, and you see the parents, okay, it's a Ratzon Hashem. So somebody look at them and says, okay, they're crazy. And they're not crazy. They're just in a high level that they say, it's a tragedy. I'm going to suffer now for the rest of my life. But that's Rashton Hashem. That's the will of Hashem. And the neshama of that child as a bracha. I had a tzaddik. I had the merit to have a tzaddik around me for 4 years, for 5 years, for 10 years. I have a very close friend, a great, great, great man, a rabbi. He's on fire. All he does is outreach. You never seen such a man on fire. He doesn't sleep for a second. His house is like a hotel. And Baruch Hashem, he has 15 kids, I think, now. One kid died not too long ago. Hashem Arachem, they were in a car accident. Three people died in the car. He got severely injured. Miraculously, nobody knows even how he survived it. After a year, he's back to business. But he lost his son. You look at the sun, you see it's an angel, the sun. Some people, you look at them. And with all the pain that he's carrying, he tells me, I have a hole in my heart. But you know what? What seals this hole is knowing that I had this chut 10 years to feed a tzaddik, to give clothes to him, to teach him Torah. And out of 10 minutes, Mashiach is coming and I'm back with him. It's a short separation. So people who are ktan emuna, that they don't have belief, it's a tragedy. People that they have a very strong belief in Hashem, it's a step that I have to go through. It's 20 years of suffering, 30 years of suffering, and that's it. And for eternity, it's the best thing that can ever happen. So in regards to sicknesses, I said I'm going to talk about it before at the end, but a lot of the sicknesses is exactly what I told you. It was decreed from Shamayim. It just came. It had to come into nature and dress in some way. Now, in some people, you see, any death that comes from Shamayim, it has to come through the heavenly court. And there's different types of deaths. One of the deaths that is known is what's called stoning, skila. Now, we don't have skila in our days. Maybe in Syria they have it. But in our days we don't do stoning. But sometimes a person, mechalel Shabbat, doesn't keep Shabbat. The punishment of chilul Shabbat is mita bidei shamayim, death by the heavenly court. And the way it's done is skila. So, chachamin in our generation, they say we don't stone people to death. But what is equivalent to the death of skila is car accidents. Because a car accident is like the body gets thrown from side to side and gets beaten up from all sides of the car. This is skila. So when you see people, Hashem Erechem, they die in Tunot Dachim, in car accidents, and you see in Israel, number one in the world in death souls in car accidents. You know, people don't like hearing it, but this is only from Chilul Shabbat. This is the death from Shamayim. For people who do Chilul Shabbat. So, and again, don't take my word and say 100% every person who died in a car accident, because sometimes you see people who are religious that die in car accidents. But what I'm saying is that every death that comes to the world, there's numerous of hours of a meeting in the heavenly court how that person is going to die. How are we going to remove him from the world? He's going to be removed with suffering. He's going to be removed not with suffering. That's why when you see an old person that suddenly gets a disease and 3-4 months, the end of his life, is suffering, you know there's a lot of mercy on that person, because in the heavenly court they said, we're going to make him suffer now, and when he leaves the world, he already suffered 50% of what he had to go to clean the soul. So a lot of the diseases people get, that's what I said before, it's the third category that I was talking about. It doesn't matter what you're going to do. You're going to eat healthy all day long. You'll do all the mitzvahs. That's the way the death has to be dressed in nature. And it, there's an example for it that, you know, when Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai went out of the cave, he didn't eat for 13 years. He didn't bathe for 13 years. You know how his body looked? There's a story in the Gemara that one of the Tanaim saw him. He was shocked. But the neshama was such a high neshama, the body was so annulled to the neshama. Sometimes it's the other way around. A person can have a very healthy body, but the neshama is doing so many sins, doesn't matter how many apples you're going to eat and how much healthy you're going to be, the body will get affected because the neshama is sick. So, on the other way to look at it, sometimes the body can be very, very sick, but the neshama is perfectly healthy. It's just that the body had to go through something. The body is also part of the process, what we need to elevate. When we come down to this world, it's not only to refine our neshama. The neshama doesn't need refinement. The neshama doesn't need anything. We say in the morning, neshama shenatata bitohai. It's pure. What needs the correction, the tikkun, is the nefesh. Sometimes the ruach. Sometimes a piece from the neshama. So when a person comes down to the world and chas v'shalom goes through a sickness, in some of the cases, that's the decree it came from above. One person will die by a disease, one person will die by a car accident, one person will drown. That's what it's decreed from above, and doesn't matter what you're going to do, it's not going to help. So some of the diseases, doesn't matter, it has nothing to do with you. It's just the way it gets dressed into nature. And that already decrees from Shamayim for many, many, many different reasons.
Does diseases include part of like depression, bipolar, all those kind of mental?
Of course, why not? This is physical, this is mental. The mental diseases, I think I did a class about it not too long ago, because the class was about Kriyat Shema Lamita, saying the Kriyat Shema before you go to bed, but not saying Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Melech Had, saying the whole thing. And I explained there, you can find the class online, that I believe that all the mental problems in our generation, mental and emotional and all these things, are just from that, from not saying Kriyat Shema Lamita. Why? Because when you go to bed and you leave your body on the bed, your neshama leaves the body, everything moves out of the body, and a few things happen. First of all, the neshama goes up to Shamayim to get recharged. Like you, at the end of the day, you plug your phone in the wall, you need to plug your neshama. You need to get recharged. And the way to know if your neshama got recharged or not is how you wake up in the morning. If you wake up in the morning tired or not well rested, your neshama did not go to the right place at night. It was wandering in the universe, and all sorts of malachi chabalah were kicking it from one side to the universe to the other. It did not even able to go up. Sometimes you go to sleep, you sleep 12 hours, you wake up dead tired. You can already know that your neshama that night was not in a good place.
So it has nothing to do with how many hours you slept?
No. You can sometimes sleep 3 hours and wake up like a lion. And sometimes you sleep and you wake up, you're like, I had the best sleep ever. I'm fully charged. Yeah, your neshama went up to the right place at night, and it got charged. All the mitzvot you did that day, all the sins you did that day, if a person did Kriyat Shema Alamita, he does tshuva that day. He can already erase half the sins he did that day and go up to Shamayim with less sins. The whole point of Kriyat Shema Alamita has three major things that it assists you. A, it guards your body when your neshama leaves the body. All the angels and demons and all these black things, and all the what's called the Sitra Acha, and the Kabbalah calls it Chitzonim, they come to the body. Because there's no neshama in the body. The second the light goes out, all the up other side of light come and they attack the body. When you say Kriyat Shema Lamita, you surround the body with angels that protect the body. The second thing that you do is you do tshuva for that day. Now if I sit on my bed 5 minutes before I go to sleep, and you know the tzaddikim, the chassidim, they used to write notes. What did I do today? But if you do it without notes, you sit on your bed and you say, let's do a recap. Did I lie today? No, I didn't lie. Maybe I did lie. Maybe I took something that doesn't belong to me. Maybe I hurt my friend. Maybe I yelled at my kid. Maybe I stole something. Maybe I did this. If you go through the entire day and you do tshuva, you know how to correct it. And you're like, okay, you know what? Tomorrow I'm going to give back the $10 that I borrowed from that guy. And tomorrow I'm going to apologize to that person for yelling at him. And tomorrow I'm going to... You do tshuva, your neshama goes up to Shamayim already clean. No problems. But if you don't go, then, you know, you can be a very good person and have a lot of mitzvot that day, but also have a lot of averot. So you do tshuva. Hold on. And the third thing that you do when you do Kriyat Shema al Amita is you kill all these angels that you created with your sins. This is what the Arizal explains. When I do a sin, I create an angel. And if some sins that I do, I create many angels. I say a Lashon Hara. It says for every letter of the, I said a sentence of Lashon Hara, every letter creates thousands of melachim, of angels. So some sins that I do, I create thousands of these angels. When I say Kriyat Shema Lamita, I actually kill them. So when a person does Kriyat Shema Lamita, he does so much, and then the neshama is ready to go up to Shamayim and gets recharged. And when you wake up in the morning, you wake up in the morning with energy, with clear mind, not depressed, not sad, not emotionally imbalanced, etc., etc., etc. And why I connected to all the mental problems? Because when my neshama leaves the body, if you have now a gorgeous house in Beverly Hills and you go on a vacation, if you would leave all the doors open and all the windows open, by the time you come back, the house would be robbed. Simple, simple common sense. Now, what would really happen? If you go out on a vacation and you don't lock the doors and the windows, a bunch of thieves will come into the house and then they'll be like, why should we empty the house? Look what a beautiful place. Let's stay here. And then you come back from your vacation and you see a gang of robbers in your house, in your bed, watching TV. And you tell them, hey, get out, it's my house. We took over. You have a problem? Go call the police. Throw us out. Now, in the spiritual world, it works a little bit different. You leave your body at night. If you don't guard your body, all sorts of demons and malachi chabalah, destructive angels, and all sorts of klipot that you created go into your body. Then the neshama comes in the morning into the body, and the klipot tells them, no, 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 no. We're staying here. That's where people get all these mental problems, because they have another entity, an impure spiritual entity in their body, which will manifestate either to diseases or will manifestate, will affect the brain, because it's not necessarily will affect the body, it will affect the mochin. That's where people get depressed and they get hold the questions. So all the, what happens is, if a person invites into his house impure beings, then the house becomes impure, the body becomes impure, it affects the mind. So a person starts becoming either depressed or moody, or have all sorts of anxieties and fears and phobias. And where is it coming from? It's coming from a much higher source. It's coming that in your body you have a roommate, and the roommate doesn't like you, and the roommate will make you cuckoo. My suggestion when people come, I tell them, say Kriyat Shema Lamita, real Kriyat Shema Lamita, the whole thing. And say it the right way, with all the kavanot, you have a meaning in your mind, say it for 40 days, then come back and talk to me. And I can tell you already that everybody that I told them do it, and they did it the right way, they came and tell me, you know what, I feel completely different. I'm stronger, I have more energy, I'm more focused. But not just saying Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. You take the Siddur, in some of the Siddurim it's 8 pages, some of the Siddurim it's 6 pages. Read all the pages, and you do it with Tachanun. Bechol Yom, Shabbat you don't say Vidui, Rosh Chodesh you don't say Vidui, Vidui is confession. You don't. There's certain times, auspicious times that you don't say. In the 12 days of Sivan, there's many different days. Lag BaOmer you don't say Chanukah, Purim, Chav Omrim. Exactly. Av for sure you say Tammuz and Av, but there are days that you don't say Tachanun because the Kedusha of the day overpowers it. But the Arizal explains that Dafka the Vidu in the Tachanun, the confession, is the peak of the Kriyat Shema Lamita. It's the highest level that you can reach. Yeah, because it's long. But if you're looking at it, if you're looking at it in a very superficial way, you're saying, "Oh, now you're letting me read now 15 minutes a prayer. Let me go to bed." But if you're looking at it, so some people it takes them 15 minutes. But if you're looking at it in a logical way, you say, with the 15 minutes of my time, I guarantee myself sanity, and just the time I'm going to waste on sitting at the doctor's office is going to be much more than the time. And the reality is people don't see as it's something so fundamental. But this, according to Hasidut and Kabbalah, Kriyat Shema L'Amita, is the how you end the day is how you start the next day. And the next day is what's called Briya Chadasha, a new creation. When you wake up in the morning, excuse me, you can read it in Parsi, but Shema, but the Kriyat Shema say in Hebrew, even if you don't understand it, and if you don't understand, then learn what you read. Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. Yeah, the rest you can read in Parsi, better to learn it in Hebrew. But Shema Yisrael you have to say in Hebrew. Don't say it in any other language.
How old the kids should be to keep not kosher, keep meat and cheese separate?
I do it from as soon as they put something in their mouth. I don't wait. Even though according to Halakha you can feed the kids, you're much less lenient with the kid, but according to the mystical part of it, according to Kabbalah and Hasidut, from the first day the child is born, you make sure that they're 100% kosher. Why should I give my 2-year-old something not kosher? They're much more sensitive than us. The neshama of a child is 1,000 times more sensitive to anything. Why? You know, sometimes I used to live in a building and my neighbor would come in and tell me, "Can you tell your 2-year-old to turn on my light?" No, why would I do that? Why should I make my 2-year-old sin? Even though it's not really considered a sin to the 2-year-old, why would I bring on my child something negative? My boys, since they were controlling a little bit their waist, right away it's it. They don't have to, but I want them from the first day. I don't make hard anything. You know, we Baruch Hashem, we have a newborn. My wife had a baby 5 weeks ago. We do to the kid Netilat Yadayim in the morning. To the baby. You don't have to. No, I see my kids. They're so pure, the kids. Why should in a young age I will already bend them? And forget about the part of educating, the chinuch. If I educate my kid when he's 3 years old to love the mitzvot, and to wear a yarmulke, and to wear tzitzit, and to say brachot, I'm already building in him the love for mitzvot. He doesn't feel that I'm imposing it on him. And the child is so sensitive. Why should I give my child something that is not kosher? Children are 10 times more sensitive than us. No, give them whatever you can. Don't settle with the kids. The kids is the next generation. I teach my kids from, you know, the Torah tells you, the second your child learns how to talk, you right away teach him to say Torah. My kids, when they're 3-year-old, they say Shema L'Amita. You teach them when they're young, because they, you know, when there was a decree in Paras, with a decree with Haman, what did Mordechai do? He gathered the children. He put all the children in rooms. And he told them to read and to learn and to scream. You know, in the Six-Day War in Eretz Israel in 67, the how it looked, that's it, we're goners. They already went to Lachshir to make kosher grounds because they were anticipating tens of thousands of casualties. They already knew, that's it, we're goners. It's only a miracle. In 67, the Lubavitch Rebbe, you know what he did? He gathered thousands of kids, put them in the shul in Brooklyn. That shul can hold 3,000 people. And all the kids were saying out loud psukim from the Torah. That's where they got these 12 psukim. And kids were screaming, Bereshit, Bara, Elokim, Et HaShamayim, Et HaAretz, screaming psukim. Tinokot shel bet rabban, there's no sin on their tongue. They didn't say a lie. They didn't gossip. They didn't say lashon hara. Pure. So a pasuk comes out of their mouth, breaks the heavens. That's what Mordechai did, and that's what broke the decree. We're as much as we have mitzvot, we also have a lot of averot. But the child is pure. Why should I make my child see the wrong thing, wear the wrong thing? Doesn't matter if he's a kid. I don't like it when my neighbors come and tell me, can you tell your two-year-old to turn my light on, to turn the gas on? Mama pitom, why should I do that? So you're not going to have light. Asma. You know? And when my little kid does chas v'shalom on Shabbat, something that desecrates Shabbat, according to the din, he's not chayav in nothing. He's not... Yeah, they don't. But why should I educate my little kid? And kids understand everything. I educate my kids since they know how to say Abba, that you can't do this, you can't do that, you have to do this. So why should I feed them something that is not kosher? Don't litpasher. How you say litpasher? Don't compromise because it's a kid. On the contrary. Once they bar mitzvah and bat mitzvah, then they're bar mitzvah. They have to do the mitzvah. You cannot give discounts. And if you really want to raise a generation of God-fearing people, you don't teach them that there's a way out. You teach them that you don't... I don't teach my kids not to do a sin because they're going to get punished. I teach them because that's what Hashem wants. And when my four-year-old understands in his limited mind not to steal the jelly beans from his brother because Hashem doesn't like it, it's a different type of approach than me telling him, I'm going to punch you, I'm going to put you in timeout, Hashem is going to punish you. No! I don't want my son to be petrified from Hashem. I want my son to not do averot because he loves Hashem. And he says, oh, Hashem tells me not to do this, why should I even do it? Why should I even get my son to the level of a tshuva tata when he can already be flying on a tshuva ila'a, on a high level, just itapcha, just transforming light in the world? So it all depends on the attitude. And if the thing is like this, that's what I always tell people who ask me. If you are lenient with your kids, you end up going to end up being lenient with yourself. So if I'm giving discounts to my kids, at some point it's going to come back like a boomerang right to me. So I'm not lenient, not with me, not with my wife, not with my kids. And it's not about being afraid of the reaction. It's because it's the right thing to do. And anything that you're going to do, you're going to put one little gap, an opening in any physical thing, right away something will come in from the outside. That's why the entire Torah, half of the things that we do is what's called siyagim. It's gderot, it's fences.
Boundaries.
You know that most of the things we're not allowed to do on Shabbat, it's not really a halacha, it's a din. It's just that the sages say, don't do this, so you're not going to do this, so you're not going to do this, so you're not going to do this. And if you keep yourself from all these, you're not going to do the real sin. It's a fence after fence after fence after fence. So if you start breaking all these fences and you're giving discounts to yourself, the end result will be that one time, chas v'shalom, you fall.